Samuel chapter 18. First Samuel 18, nothing. I hope to be provocative, but I'm not going to be too profound this evening. I just want to sort of just whet your appetite for what we're going to learn. Father, we bow in prayer right now, asking you to meet with us. Thank you for those who have been able to come. God, the time that they've had to take off and the effort, I pray you make it worthwhile. Lord, you begin to stir and move, even without us saying a word. God, as we open your book, I pray that we would hear something, and we would sense that this is the moment, this is the time that we came for. Lord, you already softened our hearts by the singing. You already blessed us by the fellowship and the food. God, now you've got to change us. And so I'm asking you, please, do something tonight, start something. You're the author and the finisher of our faith. So in these next few days, God, don't let any of us just sit back and be a spectator, God. I pray that we pick up the sword of the Spirit, and like Jonathan, we get into a fight, God. I don't care if there just be one in this room, we'd be a Jonathan. It could motivate thousands. Lord, what could happen if all of us? Oh God, what if all of us got on fire and got close to you and got a burden for what needs to be done? Lord, we're sick and tired of our knees knocking together and sitting on the hillside watching the Goliaths, Lord, challenging and defying and mocking. God, we're sick and tired of watching God's people running and hiding. I pray that we just take on some Philistines, Lord. God, that we would take on the battles that are ahead, not be afraid anymore. God, I pray you deliver us from effeminate style Christianity. I pray you just forgive us for being wimps and scared and upset and easily offended. God, just give us some courage and bless the preaching tonight, tomorrow, Saturday, Friday, in Jesus' name. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, an amazing verse. In this day and age, a very misunderstood verse. But 1 Samuel 18, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, speaking of David talking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan loved David like he loved himself. We're going to look at a man that God brought into David's life. Unusually, you think of David as the sweet psalmist of Israel. You think of David as a cunning fighter and hunter and able to defend his flock of sheep. You think of this young man who was very, very confident in the Lord. I mean, he's the one that when everybody else was terrified of Goliath, he said, "Let me at him." David was a great man. But we forget David was not ready to be king yet. David, in all of his abilities, needed Jonathan. David was not a one-man show. Let's just make it plain. He's not an island. He's not perfect. He needed Jonathan. And so God brought Jonathan and David together. As a matter of fact, David didn't know what he needed. And so when Saul goes crazy, and Saul goes mentally mad, they call for somebody who could play the harp to calm down Saul. But God was not bringing in somebody to minister to Saul, because I'm going to say something that's way ahead of what we're going to preach about. But there's a whole lesson here about music. Some of us, we lean upon music to excite us. We lean upon music to calm us down. We're a very musically addicted culture, aren't we? You can't get in the car without the habit of, I gotta listen to something. Some people can't study without, remember when you were a teenager, you had to have the big headphones. I mean, none of these little earplugs. You had the big headphones with 60, 80 decibels going. You couldn't study. You didn't study anyway without the music. But let me say, music never saved anybody. Music did not fix Saul's madness. Calmed him down for a little bit, but in a blink of an eye, he'd be a murderer once again, wouldn't he? So God didn't bring David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, to come into the presence of Saul to calm Saul. He brought David into that family to meet Jonathan, so that Jonathan and David could click and could become a team that ministered to one another to enable both to be greater than they could be by themselves. David could not become who he was supposed to be without a Jonathan. And Jonathan would have self-destructed if it weren't for David coming into his life. I'm getting way ahead of myself. But I want to just whet your appetite that Jonathan, growing up with an angry man, how many, don't raise your hand, but how many of you nod your head if you grew up with an angry father? Father's a drunkard, a father who only knew anger, who only knew how to yell. Guess what? You're going to be just like him. You grew up in that type of environment, the odds are you're going to be just like him. Your parents divorced, you're going to divorce. That's the odds, unless you get a David in your life. See, Jonathan could have gone the way of Saul if it weren't for David coming into his life. God knew what they both needed. And there is such a need. This generation for some friends. 9 chapters in 1 Samuel are dedicated to showing us this man, Jonathan. Not only who he was, but how important it is to have a godly friend. Jonathan fought on the side of right, even at personal cost, even if it cost him losing his throne, even if it cost him not being welcome in the family. He defended David at the cost of his throne. Even though he had strong disagreements with his father, I want you to understand something about Jonathan. Jonathan never got a rebellious attitude. His father provoked him to anger, but when push came to shove, he stood with his father ready to fight. He didn't say, "I'm out of here," like most kids do by the time they're 14. He stood with his dad. Jonathan's a special character. We're going to learn this weekend. Jonathan shows us the need for good friends. You got to fill in. By the way, the first thing that you fill in there in your booklet, if you got it, is change. What God wants to do it, among men, is not make us feel better, not just encourage us, even though we want to do that, not just maybe feed you, maybe work you, whatever, is to change you. Romans 15:4 says they're written for our admonition. What does that mean? That's stretching, pulling you to another level. Now, you're filling there. Jonathan shows us the need for good friends. Many men, really, most men are unaware of the need for good friends. A good friend is a wise, a godly friend. A lot of guys think it's macho to have a bunch of friends. Oh, they'll have friends all around them, but they don't know how to be a friend, amen? I know what it was like to have friends who would gather around and would just... Listen, you guys would just stand on the street corner and you're like, you just stand there. My generation invented that. All right? We had no purpose. We didn't realize it, but all we did was just copy one another. Somebody had long hair. We all had long hair. Somebody got a big belt buckle. We all had to have a big belt buckle. Had bell bottoms. We all had to go get bell bottoms. And you wonder why you have to have the same Nike shoes your friends do. You have to wear the same shirts or walk the same way. You guys look like you come from a zoo. Following the animals. I think it's macho to have all these friends, but you don't know how to be a friend. Do you know Paul needed a Barnabas in his life? Moses desperately needed an Aaron. You know, Moses could not face Pharaoh. God said, "Yes, you can do it." Moses, "No, I can't." The Lord said, "Okay, here's Aaron." Thank you. Amen. Sometimes it's just good to have an Aaron who go with you when you're supposed to do it too. You're supposed to do it yourself. Paul later needed Timothy and then Titus and then Silas. You never find Paul alone, do you? Even when everybody else has abandoned him, he said, "Luke is still with me." Now, Job had some friends. They're not the kind that you want, amen? Good night, they did no good to him, but Elijah had an Elisha, didn't he? David needed his Jonathan. And Jonathan, do you know Jonathan had a great friend? He's unnamed. Anybody know who his great friend was? His armor bearer. There's so much preaching here, we could be here for 2 weeks. We need godly friends. I'm talking about different than your normal run-of-the-mill friends. Friends who love you unconditionally. Oh man, they may rebuke you, they may want to hit you. But they love you more than life. Those are good friends. You know, you watch the old movies. You watch the old movies, man. I'm talking about the black and white ones. Where friends just knocked each other flat, man. I mean, it's gone. We don't know how to say, you need this. Amen. There's a desert out there for real masculine friend. They throw the wounds of a friend. Oh, it's emotionally wounded. You don't need an emotional wounding. You need a friend, amen? I mean, a friend who'll just take you and say, I ought to. And not because he hates you, because he loves you. Amen. Jonathan shows us the need of good friends. Jonathan, secondly, shows us the blessing of godly friendship. You know, two men can sharpen each other like iron sharpens iron. We're going to learn a lot about sharpening things, sharpening our tools. I told you about, you know, a friend, a true friend, some of the things we were talking about just a moment. But a true friend will keep you sharp. Sharpen the spirit. A true friend will make sure you're in church on Sunday. A true friend will make sure you're in your Bible every day. You don't know, Tony, you just don't need to be asked once a week, did you read your Bible? It's every day, amen? A true friend will keep you sharp walking in the Spirit. You know how to keep from doing the lust of the flesh? Come on. How do you keep from doing the lust of the flesh? Walk in the Spirit. Does your flesh want to walk in the Spirit? So you need a friend who will say, let's walk. Amen. You need a friend. I'm talking to men. We all grew up. I know. I'm 48 years old. I don't need friends anymore. Stop me. No, don't. I get 50 slaps. Yeah, you'll be my friend, won't you? You know, a friend will wound you when you need it. Let you know when you're getting off track. Friend will be there. Man, what does it say in Ecclesiastes chapter 3? It says two are better than one. For if one falls, the other picks him up. Good night. And that's, I mean, I preach it. I use it. At weddings, amen. Husband, wife, praise God. But the verse is talking about men. We need more than just you. When Jesus sent out with the 12 apostles, guess how he sent them out? Two by two. I wonder if he's giving us an illustration. Do you know, you'll go nuts if you don't have somebody to share your Christian walk with. You'll get so discouraged. If you don't have, I don't care if you have a stinking, filthy, wicked, lost, ungodly, disastrous day. It's nice to have somebody that's going through it with you. And if you're having a great day, I know your wife's there and she's trying to encourage you, but it's nice to have a man friend who, you listen, men don't have to talk. Women have to talk. But it's nice to have a godly man there who's your friend. Who's a friend? And they may just say three words, and that's enough. But they encourage you. Jonathan and David, they don't talk too much. You don't see them sharing the moment. You don't see them expressing their feelings. But they're friends. They're friends. And we need that again. See, this world, this homosexual age that we live in, these guys, my heart breaks for them because they don't know what a friend is. Yeah. They've only got one thing about life, and it's physical, and that's why they go, oh, yeah, and I found something. He loved him as his own soul. Some people are only in love with their bodies. God help you. You better find out there's an invisible, immortal part of you that is infinitely more important than your flesh, and if your flesh drops and rots, God could care less. As a matter of fact, he can't wait for your flesh. And you, if you're saved, you shouldn't. You should be excited about one day your flesh rotting and dropping, amen? We're just too much in love with ourselves. would go nuts if we don't have someone to share a Christian walk with. I know you should have a wife. You want to share your life with, praise God. But you, before you ever get a godly wife, if you want to know how to be a friend to your wife, you better know how to be a friend to somebody else. You need that. You need a manly friend. Kill the phone. Kill the phone.
Yes.
Kill the phone or kill the owner, whichever one you want to do. For those of you who have not been matched up with a good, godly friend at this time, you don't have... I'm sure if I asked you, how many have a friend? Everyone would say, I have a friend. How many of you have a saved friend? Half of you drop your hands. I say, how many of you have a godly saved friend? Probably be 1 out of 10 in here. I mean a friend, not an acquaintance, not somebody you're pals with, but I mean a friend who knows you and still likes you. Amen.
Amen.
You need one of those. If you get two of them, you're a rich man. We need somebody to keep us encouraged. Listen to us when nothing makes sense. We need to learn how to be a friend. We need to learn how to be a friend. Now, what is a true friend? Jonathan's going to show us what a true friend is like. He's going to show us when he goes through some things and he stays committed to David. He's going to show us how God blesses godly friendship. God is all over that thing, man. When David and Jonathan are together, it's just like plugging your charging up a tool that runs on batteries. It charges them up, and then you couldn't stop David. You couldn't stop Jonathan. They encouraged one another. That's a true friend. A true friend will always be honest and straightforward with you. He's someone who loves you like he loves himself. And you know every man loves himself. Amen. Honey, you find somebody who's committed suicide, it's because they finally gave up on themselves. Bible says very clearly, no man yet ever hated himself. If he ever did, he committed suicide, self-destructs. Every one of us know how to love ourselves. We know how to trim and prop up this flesh. It's going down, don't worry. We know how to protect this flesh. We know how to look out. Have you ever thought about somebody else? Friend loves you like they love themselves. That's a good man. Your friend, one guy said, your friend is the man who knows all about you and still likes you. Friend is someone who's there when you need them. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times. They sharpen you, they improve you. You know, we talk about sharpening, and I can't believe David forgot the tools. I was going to bring the sharpening tools there. I'm going to rip this thing off. I don't. You could really damage a tool. If you took a saw, you took a scythe, which is one of these things, I bet, how many of you, let me show you, I can raise my hand, how many of you ever cleared a field with one of these grass cutting scythes? Let me see your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, I'm impressed, 7. I had a clear, I and 3 of my friends for Bible college, we made, I think it was my first, I made a $100 bill. I'd never had a $100 bill before. But I was in Bible college, and I needed some money, and this guy hired us 3 to clear out an acre of grass that was 3 or 4 feet high, and he gave us all these sides, man. I mean, cool, nice. But, you know, that you know, and some of you are looking at it, what's a side, all right? It looks like a sword on its on an angle, and it just cuts grass. And if you ever have a metal blade on your lawnmower, that blade needs to be sharpened every once in a while. Different tools need to be sharpened. But you can damage that tool, can't you? You can take, and what is meant to sharpen, actually, you bang it and you dent it worse, don't you? You can, can't you? It's very important for us to learn how to sharpen one another, not hurt one another. Sometimes I come and I really want to hurt you. You think I do. But I have to hold back. No. People come here in my preaching and think I'm mad. Well, they never think you're mad when you're preaching. Every word. Sometimes we are. But honestly, a friend sometimes is rough, but they're trying to sharpen you. Okay? Now we gotta learn, and we're gonna learn this week, that a friend sharpens doesn't ruin the other person. They'll prove you. They won't use flattering words. They'll not tell you what you want to hear. They'll tell you what you need to hear. I read this. Somebody said, there are people that God puts into your life for such a time as this that when you look back, you realize you couldn't have made it without them. Sometimes it's your wife. Sometimes it's your preacher. Sometimes it's somebody that you never knew would become your best friend. Obviously, Jesus is the greatest example of a friend. And I'm sad to say, in this day and age, almost no men make Jesus their friend. The greatest commandment I ever get to obey is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. It's a manly love, isn't it? All my heart. And all my mind. Your wife can be your good friend and ought to be, amen? Do you know godly men need to be your friends too, like your pastor? That doesn't mean you go and you have coffee with them every Monday. It doesn't mean that you just sit down and say, Pastor, how you feeling today? No, but be a friend. Watch him. You'll be able to tell when he's off, and you don't even have to say anything. All you have to do is just go up and give him a hug. That's a friend. Be a friend, man. Your pastor's trying to be a friend to you when he's worked all week long on something that you need, or he set you down in his office and he said, I got to say this. I don't want to, but I got to say it because I'm your friend. Amen. Be a friend to your pastor. Find godly men in your church and decide, you know, I've wasted 30 years with the jackals and with the monkeys and with all the zoo out there. I want to spend some time being a friend of somebody who's godly. I learned something when I got saved. I asked my pastor, when I got saved, I was 17 years old. My brain had not developed yet. Tell me you'll get it. And I said, I lost all my friends, Pastor. I tried. He said, go witness to them. So I went and I told her, I invited them to church. Everyone ran. I didn't have to get rid of them. They left me. So I asked my pastor, I said, how do I get new ones? He said, they're all right there. Find the ones that are walk with God. Find the ones that you know pray. Find the ones who know the Bible and become their friend. You're looking for the ones who look up to you. You're looking for the ones who think you're the bee's knees. You're the smartest. You're wasting your time. Look around in your church and find them. I don't care if they're 30 years older than you. Make them your friend. What's a true friend? Where do they come from? Where do they come from, man? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, we're going to learn about friendship again. This is not going to be finished. This is just whetting your appetite. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But I want to tell you, good friends do not come from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 14. Jim, would you come up, my Jim, would you come up for a second here? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be not unequally, what's the next word? You ever seen two guys? What's this? What is this? That's you know, yoking together. That's, they were buddies, very simple. Oh, come on, core! Amen?
We're Texas.
Yeah! Say Texas, say Dallas! Be not unequally yoked together with... Hey, you got to look at the guys that you're so close to, that you hang with, that you shout at the matches with, that you go and hang around with, and realize, are you yoked together with unbelievers? Where's your best times? Amen? Well, sit down for a second. I'll call you again. Where's your best times? If those best times are with the unsaved, you got some rethinking to do then. Because yoking up is when you're linking up, and that's your best moment. And the best moment is with the Christians. It's the same. Glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord together. I mean, it's, we do things differently. We are a peculiar people, amen? Might as well just enjoy. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. These seven verses tell us to not be yoked together. And it goes on in Philippians and in Colossians. It talks about the unsaved are called foolish men. They're called dogs. You know what you were like before you were saved. You know what you did. You know where you went. You know what you thought. You were a dog. And you want to hang around with that still? You want to talk like that? You want to drink like that? You want to walk around? You still want to look like that? And yet you claim to be saved. Now the Bible says, beware of dogs. Not Fido and Fifi and Rover. Evil workers, they're called. You need to look at your friends and realize they're evil. That doesn't mean you hate them. That doesn't mean you're going to go up to them and say, you're evil. You're trying to win them to God. But don't be the buddy best friends with them. Because they'll pull you down. They are. Just like you were. You had no mind for God. Matter of fact, you saw somebody reading their Bible, what'd you do? You'd come along, you'd make their life miserable. And your friends are doing the same to you, and you're just sort of, you know, you're trying to just brush it off because you want to keep your friendship. Calls them disorderly, calls them reckless, contentious. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt, ruin good manners. Your parents spent a life trying to teach you to stand up, speak up, you know, be a gentleman, have manners, and you got one bad friend that just corrupts it all. He goes on, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? They're opposites. What communion had light with darkness? What concord? Each one of these words are just different words for the same thing of a relationship, of a buddy-buddy yoking up. What concord had Christ with Belial? That's a good word for the devil. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What's it like when you go in your buddy's house? What's it like? You say, well, they don't have idols. Oh, I bet they do. You look at what pictures are on their wall. You look at what pictures are on their computer. You look at what pictures are on their phone. They got idols. What part hath the temple of God with idols? Look what he says. For ye are the temple of the living God. Verse 16. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Does he say get along with them? Does he say try to just blend? What does he say that we should do? I'm talking to grown men here. Get out of there. Somebody's got a problem with drink. You know the first thing they need to do? Get out of the pub, amen. It takes effort. You're stuck in the thing. And if you've got some bad friends, you got to get out from them. Beware of dogs, beware of equal workers. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walketh disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received of us. You pull away from somebody who's disorderly. They're not going to church anymore. They don't read their Bible. Listen to that rock music mixed with Christian rock music, and just pull away from them, man. It says to avoid those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine we've learned. You know there's a danger? Go to Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. There's a danger in having wrong friends. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. That's a weird thing. Say, how do you get wise, Pastor? Walk with a wise man. You say, how about you had to go 4 years education and 2 years graduate study and then internship? No, no, no. How do you get wise? Walk with wise men. But how do you ruin your life? The companion of fools shall be what? Now, is that a possibility, or is it a law? It says, every one of us can testify. Do you ever read your Bible? Galatians? It didn't say what happened to you. It says, who hath bewitched you? Who got to you? Who messed with your head and got you thinking that the King James Bible wasn't the Word of God? Who got in that head of yours, in that heart of yours, saying, don't worry about the girl. She doesn't have to be saved. You can win her to God if you just get her in love with you. We lose our teenagers like that because they think, well, I'm going to be able to find some teenage girl. I'm going to be able to find some godly girl. So they sell out their convictions and they fall in love and they think that, well, I'll win them to God later. No, you won't. You need to read about Solomon. You're not going to get friendship from the world, so you might as well just sit down, and I don't care if you have to suck your thumb, wait on God. Because I don't have it. We got a small church. There's only 10 people in our church. There's not even any girls in our church. Then find some men who'll be your friends, and it'll make you ready for when a young lady comes. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. You're not going to get your friends from the world. Second thing, they come from God. I think friends are a miracle. I think they are. I think Dan Carroll is a miracle. I think Dan Everly is a big miracle. What nut would leave America? I know why he would leave New Jersey. To come work with a Texan. See, friends come from God. And God put them in your church. If you're in a church, and everybody in this room is in a church, you have a church, realize God puts you with the source of your need. He gave you a friend. Someone who worked with you, someone who knows you, seeing what God has done in your life. Godly friends come from God. Let me say one third thing. You need to earn godly friends. See, David just didn't make friends with anybody. Jonathan wasn't impressed with just anybody. It took a David to impress Jonathan. Jonathan was a leader. Jonathan was out there trying to serve God, going forward in his battles and his life and things. And all of a sudden, David earned his friendship. Some of us are waiting for a good friend to come by in our life. And you know what? If you want to have friends, what's the Bible saying? You must show yourself friendly. Earn some friends, man. I think you guys are earning your friendship. You're learning inside and out about each other. That's a good thing. That's a great thing. You just need to carry that out into the real world, right? Let's finish this up. What are you going to learn from Jonathan this weekend? We're going to learn about friendship. That's the whole thing, man. The theme of this thing is being a friend. We're going to learn about loyalty. Ooh, that was when I came to Ireland 17 years ago, that word I never heard. I never heard anybody talk about being loyal. I never heard about somebody who said, I'm loyal, because it was like, that's a terrible word. I don't believe so. My Savior's loyal to me. He gave me something worth dying for. He gave me people worth dying for. He gave me a book worth dying for. I learned what loyalty means. We're going to learn about loyalty. We're going to learn about setting our course, not because we think it's right, but because the person we trust thinks it's right. We say, I'm with you. To fight or to run, I don't care, I'm with you. Loyalty, it's missing. And some of you wish you had somebody who would follow you. First, be a follower yourself of a godly influence in your life. Become somebody who says, I want to follow godly influence in my life. I don't care. If I agree or disagree, I'm trusting this person's in my life to help me, to sharpen me, and quit, and just get over disagreeing, and just say, just like Jonathan's armor bearer. We're going to learn about him. He's a great guy. Jonathan the armor bearer never, ever said, I don't think we should do that. You know what he said? Whatever's in your heart. Trust in Jonathan. Learn about loyalty. We're going to learn about handling conflicts in our family. Saul's a great illustration of conflict, man. Trouble. We're going to learn about taking second place. You know, it's a great honor in being a preacher, man.
Amen.
It's a great honor. But you know, before you take the place of honor, you're going to take second place. And maybe you'll never move beyond second place. But did you know I can't? It'd be no good if I'm up here and nobody's out there. I'm glad some of you are willing to take second place. Right? And you know, not everybody can be head honcho. I had some guys tell me, I'm not coming to your meeting because I'm not speaking. That hurt. It hurt. Because I didn't think that was the reason why we were having it, for them to speak.
Amen.
You're willing to take second place. Jonathan said, go for it, David. Fight, man. I'm following you. Fight a good fight. You know, everyone in this room, every one of you, unless you're 10 years old or 9 or something, every one of you has been in a fight. And you know how to fight a bad fight, don't you? None of us fights fair. Amen? We learned that from our wives. We learned that from our sisters. Amen? Fingernails are great. But there comes a time when we learn how to fight a good fight. Amen? We're going to learn how to motivate each other to win. I want to get up on a Sunday when I'm preaching. I need to be motivated by the gym. Bozzy, you don't realize you're sitting there in church, but I like to know that you at least will endure what I'm preaching. And that you agree what I'm preaching. It is really wonderful when I hear an amen. As a matter of fact, it enables the meeting to go faster. Do you know that? It goes a lot slower when everybody's just sitting there going, because then I have to stop and explain myself. You say amen, I go, they got it, amen. Amen, 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 amen. Wouldn't you like to come away from here motivated to go again for another year for God? Wouldn't you like to at least go for another month for God? Amen. Come on, motivate each other. And we're going to learn something. The last session is going to be on leaving something good behind.
Amen.
You know what? I had somebody, I pastor died here stupidly just last week. Found out. What's he left behind? He's a pastor. Not going into details. I sit there and I think about, you know, if I were to die tonight, have I done enough? There's something I've left behind that's going to go on for God. I want to worry about leaving something good behind. I want to leave a Mephibosheth that keeps David soft, that keeps David keeping his commitments. You see, Jonathan lived on after his death. It affected David. And I want to leave something good.
Amen.
When I finish this life of mine. But to have friends, we're going to let you show yourself friendly. So like I said, tomorrow when we have our prayer breakfast, everybody's going to get in groups of four with people you don't know, and you're going to get to know one another, and you're going to start to pray for one another, and we're going to start to show friendliness to one another, encourage one another. All right, let me see if I finished up, but I will finish up. Jonathan's a great man of God, as you feel me. Not because he was Israel's greatest king, he didn't become a king. But because he helped forge Israel's greatest king. That's how come he's a great man. He helped make a great man. Jonathan is an example of a great best friend. But honestly, when you study Jonathan, you find out he's a lot like Jesus. And I had to ask myself this question. I had to ask myself, how would I help men love God like God loves them? I think David loved Jonathan as much as Jonathan loved David. I know Jesus loves me. I want to learn to love him like he loves me. And I want to learn, and that's why God puts people in our lives to challenge us, to stretch us, to find out how strong our commitment, our loyalty is. Greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. I ask myself, going into this thing, I ask God, can we help some men love God? I mean, you're not going to love one another until you first know the love of God. If a man loves God, it's known of him. If any man, I'm not quoting it correctly, I've got too many scriptures and stuff in my head, so just, if any man love God, I can't remember how it is, it is known of him. It's evidence. I'd like at the end of this week to see your countenance has been encouraged, that you love God. You fall in love with him as much as he loves you, and then you start to realize there's some people who need real manly love. This world has no idea what a man's love is like. They've made it into homosexuality. They've made it into effeminate type love. They made it into dog love.
Yes, sir.
My God loves me masculinely. I want to stand there so that I can love one another. Because it is a commandment. This is my commandment. Peter, you get along with Thomas. I know, Peter, you're at the front. Thomas is at the back, dragging his feet. Love him anyway. Make Jesus your best friend. That sounds so trite. Sounds like you're teaching Sunday school. Make Jesus your best. It's the most important thing you'll ever do. It's the most important thing you'll ever do. Amen?
Amen.
And make sure your friends, the last lines there, make sure you become friends with your pastor here. If your pastor's here, thank God. You need to decide, I'm going to become a friend of that man. I mean, you may not be his best friend. You may not know how to be much of a friend, but you need to learn how to be a friend to your pastor. You need to be a friend to your sons. Your sons, listen, most girls find a guy at 14 or 15 because they've never been the friend of daddy. And most guys self-destruct because they've never known the friendship of their father. Come friend with your son and make sure you determine to become a John. And Father, just starting this night, focusing on Jonathan, pray God when you start to come under conviction, start to open up, realize we need this and we want this. Not going to be normal. This is not going to be 1, 2, 3. No, this is going to be all over the map. We'll be touching on lots of different subjects, a lot of things that God, we just need. Our churches need, and this nation needs. This nation is voting in rules and laws and promoting and protecting homosexuality left, right, and center. They've lost the mooring. They've lost the anchors. Churches are flagrantly abandoning this Bible. Well, I'm not.
Amen.
I'm going to hold to this book because I believe it's right. I believe it's sane. It's safe.
Yeah.
It secures, bless us. God, we're going to help us, God, take this seriously. And as we got some time tonight, tomorrow, I pray we tell you, I love you. And I want to learn how to love you more. Dear Jesus, I want to make your name the sweetest name of my lips. I want my soul to love you if you love me. In Jesus' name, amen.